Our first lesson tonight comes from Amos chapter 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of nations, to pass from the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calne and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and from there go down to Gath of the Philistines. Or are you better than these kingdoms? Is their territory greater than your territory? Oh, you who put away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs of the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me now as we read our psalm tonight, Psalm 146, found in your bulletin, and we will read it responsibly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation.
When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish.
Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob,
whose hope is in the Lord his God,
who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them,
who keeps faith forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed,
who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless.
But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever.
Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Our second reading, our New Testament reading, comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with dignity keep his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must dwell, or wealth be thought of, by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace or into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified and not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to rise for our gospel verse, which tonight is, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, hymn number 71. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your Son and bring to naught all he has done. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known, for you are Lord of lords alone, defender, holy church, that we may sing your praise triumphantly. O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife and lead us out of death to life. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's message. Good to see you, girls. This might be a little bit harder for you, Hope, but Nora can help you. I have two words that I want us to talk about tonight, okay? And this is the first word, R-I-C-H. Do you know what that spells? Nora, what does it spell? Rich, yeah, rich. We've got a rich right there. Wave your hand, rich. See, am I talking about rich? No, this will help you. P-O-O-R. Poor. So rich and poor, right? In the gospel lesson that I just read, we hear about two men, and one is rich and one is poor, right? Right? One is rich and one is poor. Do you remember their names? What was the rich man's name? Ah, it's a trick question. Because in the story that Jesus tells, the rich man doesn't have a name. But the poor man does.
Lazarus, that's exactly right. So don't you think it's interesting that in the story Jesus tells, and he tells over 40 stories or parables, right? That's a lot of stories. That's a lot of parables. And in all the 40-plus parables, only one time does he give a character a name. That's in tonight's gospel. When he talks about the rich man and the poor man, the poor man's name is what again?
Lazarus,
yes. But the rich man, he doesn't have a name, does he? And I suppose people could get confused and they say, oh, I know a rich. But that's not what they're talking about, right? Now, when you think about the rich and the poor, because they're in the story that Jesus tells, would you rather be rich or poor? Would you rather be rich or poor? You know what it means to be rich? What do you know about rich people?
They have a lot of money.
They have a lot of money. They have a lot of stuff. Yeah, we usually think of people that have lots of stuff. They have, right? We call them the haves. But what do you think about with the poor?
They don't have very much.
They don't have much. So we talk about the haves and the have-nots, right? The rich and the poor. I know. I see. So let me ask you a question. You ready to see a picture? Look at this picture here. Who do you think lives in this house? The rich man or the poor man?
The rich man?
Yeah, we would think that the rich man lives because it's a great big mansion, right? And what about this dilapidated shack that's falling apart? Would a rich person or a poor person live there? A what?
A poor person.
So we think that when you got a rundown shack like that, the person living there would be poor, and the person living in this big mansion would be rich, right? Would it surprise you if I told you that there's a poor man that lives in this big mansion? And there's a very rich man who lives in this little shack? That would surprise you, right? Because you see, rich and poor is not just how much money we have. To be rich in the kingdom of God is to have the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, and the promise of resurrection and eternal life in heaven. What makes us really rich is not the kind of house we live in, or the food we eat, or the clothes that we wear. What makes us really rich, even if we don't have much for clothes, or much for a house, or much of food, what makes us rich is the love of Jesus. And what makes us poor is the one who doesn't have the love of Jesus, doesn't have Jesus in their life. And so the man who lives in this big mansion, he's got lots of things, lots of stuff, but he's poor in his relationship with God. And the man who is poor and doesn't have much stuff, lives in a shack, he's really rich because he's got Jesus and forgiveness and the promise of heaven. You see? So a rich man and a poor man. Would you rather be rich? Would you rather be poor? Well, I'd like to be like Lazarus, right? Who ends up where?
Heaven.
He ends up in heaven. That's right. Not because he was poor, but because he had the love of Jesus, and that meant that he was rich. Oh, that's beautiful. You going to color that? Okay, let's pray together, okay, Nora? And the big kids can help us. Dear Jesus, you were rich, but you became poor to save me from my sins. Thanks for making me rich. Help me to share your wealth and your love with others. Amen. Thanks for coming up, Nora. Thanks, Opie. What we have for tonight from Luke chapter 16 is a good companion with the prophet Amos, because both of them, the prophet Amos and the gospel from Luke 16, the story that Jesus tells, is in fact a portrait of what might be called life in the here and now and life in the hereafter, or heaven on earth or hell everlasting. So, as we think about tonight's gospel reading, tonight's sermon, which is called Hell in the Hereafter, I want you to think about a beloved hymn of the church. God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power. And one of the verses contains these words. Cure your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness. Rich in things, poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. In last week's gospel, Jesus was telling a story of a rich man who had a manager who was dishonest. And you may recall that Jesus made this proclamation, "You cannot serve God and money." And then in the aftermath of that story, we hear that the Pharisees were listening to the words of Jesus, and St. Luke tells us the Pharisees were lovers of money. So we know that Luke 16, in fact, the whole Gospel of Luke is concerned about money and possessions and benefaction and how we use the wealth, the riches that God has placed in our hands. But as I said in our children's message for tonight, we have to be careful with the judgments we make. Because we might assume that if a person is rich and wealthy, it's because God is blessing them. And if they're poor, it's because they've done something terribly wrong and they're being punished or cursed. We might assume, even with our gospel reading for tonight, that Lazarus gets into heaven, the banqueting table, the bosom of Abraham, because he was simply poor. And we might assume falsely, I would maintain, that the rich man ends up in Hades, Gehenna, Sheol, hell, whatever word you want to use, simply because he had lots of money, lots of wealth. But there's more to our gospel reading for tonight than those simple assumptions. Hell in the hereafter. There are, according to research and public opinion polls, lots of people in our country that no longer believe in the existence of a literal hell. Which probably means that maybe in truth, if they really connected the dots, they wouldn't believe in a literal heaven either. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Lake Lillian, Minnesota, I wrote an article, a pastor's article for the Morrison County Record. It was called Hell in the Hereafter. And what I tried to proclaim in that article is simply this. We have a tendency to think that heaven is up there and that hell is somewhere down there. In other words, heaven is up there in the sky somewhere and hell is deep down in the earth somewhere. And then we're right here on this level ground called earth. We kind of live in this Greek mythology of a three-story universe. So we have a tendency to think that heaven and hell are about location, when in fact we read the New Testament and the whole Bible, and we find out that when Jesus talks about heaven and hell, what he's really talking about is our relationship with God. So that means that we can have heaven on earth, or that we could have hell hereafter. Right? Because hell is the absence of God, or the absence of the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Christ, the reconciling love of God, the atoning sacrifice. It's the absence of God in our life that is really hell. And if it exists in the present, why would we not think that it would exist in the future? In the here and now, why not in the hereafter, in the future? And the same thing goes with the presence of Jesus. There's a book called Eternity Begins Now. It's based upon the assumption that we who are being saved do in fact have the abundant life, do in fact have eternal life, do in fact have eternity right here, right now. As we live in the saving presence of God, as we feast in the love of Jesus, what do we have? We've got heaven now, and heaven in the hereafter. You see? So, in our scripture lessons for tonight, when we think about all these public opinion polls where people are saying that hell doesn't exist, one bishop in a large denomination says, and if it does, it's empty. Another pastor that I knew out in Olympia, Washington, once said this on an Easter Sunday sermon, when you'd expect the pastor to say, "Christ is risen." Exactly. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. That's what you expect. Oh, no. This was one of those really liberated pastors in Olympia, Washington. And he said, you know, Jesus did not have to rise from the dead for us to be saved. You don't have to believe in the resurrection. Well, we still believe in the authority of Scripture. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ hasn't been raised, then we won't be raised. And everything that we're doing is one big, gigantic joke. It's amazing how we can receive a gift of a seminary education and can slowly or quite quickly stray, walk, or run away from the truth. If we get away from the Word, disaster is knocking at our doors. What do I mean by that? Well, in our gospel reading for tonight, the rich man will beg Father Abraham, and he will say, "Send Lazarus to warn my brothers." And Father Abraham will say, "They've got Moses and they've got the prophets. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Scriptures. But if we don't read them, if we don't hear them proclaimed, if we don't receive the means of grace that God is distributing to us generously, if we suddenly say, yeah, but you know, the Bible's kind of old. It's probably outdated, needs to be revised. Plus, it's probably just a collection of outdated history. When we fall into that camp and we no longer read the Bible, we no longer hear the Word of God, we're no different than the rich man in Hades, in the here and now, because we absent ourselves from God and from His Word. And we no longer believe that God has revealed Himself decisively in His Son Jesus and in the Word that He graciously bestows upon us. But if the rich man says that someone from the dead would come back, that would convince my brothers, and then they wouldn't end up in this place of torment. And Father Abraham says, well, here's the truth, the way and the life. Here's the truth, even if someone from the dead would arise, they still would not believe. Hardness of heart. Hell in the here and now. Hell in the hereafter. Some people think that hell is just a joke. I remember reading this past week a story about a young woman who was about to get married, and on the day of her wedding, a few hours before the ceremony, if you can imagine this, she comes to her mother and she says, "Mom, I can't get married to him. I can't get married to him today." And the mother said, "What?" She said, "I can't, Mom. He told me that he's an atheist. He told me that he doesn't believe that hell exists. I can't marry him." And you know what this young woman's mother told her? "No, no, no. You go ahead and marry him." She says, "What? You marry him. Because between you and me, we'll be able to convince him otherwise." You see, some people think that hell is just a joke. But between you and me, we'll be able to convince him otherwise. Well, hell in the here and now, hell in the hereafter, heaven on earth, not just something in the future, but bestowed upon believers right here, right now. There was a well-to-do woman from Europe who went on a safari years ago to Africa. And one of the places that they stopped at was a hospital for lepers. It was a hot day, and there were flies buzzing around all over the place. And then there was this one nurse who was down in the dirt, and she was working, nursing one of the lepers who had these oozing open sores that stunk. It was just absolutely gross. And this rich, well-to-do woman from Europe, she said with disdain, "I wouldn't do that for all the money in the world." And the nurse looked up and with a soft voice replied, "Neither would I." Why do we do what we do? For all the money in the world? You cannot love God and money, Jesus says. And it's being addressed to the disciples, and the Pharisees are overhearing it. The Pharisees are not going to be happy because they're hearing the truth. And that's no different than the words that came from their shepherd from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom in the 8th century B.C. When this farmer, this shepherd, this dresser of sycamore trees, this one who took care of sheep, when Amos was called to go up and to confront people who were making a mockery out of religion, and how they were selling the poor for a piece of silver or a pair of sandals. You heard the text for tonight. The rich were living in a lap of luxury. I mean, they had everything, yes? They had these ivory beds, kind of like inlaid. They were drinking out of bowls rather than cups. And they were not grieved by the fact that the poor were being neglected and abused and taken advantage of. In our gospel reading for tonight, Luke chapter 16, which follows Luke 15, which is three stories that Jesus tells about the lost being found and about angels in heaven rejoicing when sinners repent and about how the Pharisees and scribes are all upset because Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. The lost are found, and that's good news. And so in chapter 16, we hear, what are we doing with our time from God? What are we doing with our resources from God? If all of life is a gift from God, then are we using it to care for the poor and the rich, both of whom need to be saved with the love of Jesus, with the forgiveness of sins? It's not how much stuff we have. It's about how that stuff is being distributed or used. It's been said that money is a great servant. Money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. Everything that God has placed into our hands is so that the lost can be found, the dead can be made alive again, and so that sinners can repent, believe in the gospel, and by the grace of God, be saved. Rich or poor, hell in the here and now, hell in the life to come, hell in the hereafter. When you think about our gospel reading for tonight and the depiction of these two men, a rich man, a poor man, you've got to be surprised that in 40 stories that Jesus tells, that this is the only one where a man gets a name. Lazarus, which means God helps me. God is my helper. Whether rich or poor, that's the only hope any of us have, is if God is my helper. In this story, we are told that the rich man is clothed in purple and fine linen. That's what royalty wore. That's what the priests wore, the politicians and the religious leaders. And he was feasting sumptuously every day. That means he was having like a Thanksgiving meal every day. It takes me 2 or 3 days to recover just from a Thanksgiving meal once a year. I can't imagine this, right? And at his gate, talk about a contrast, at his gate that he had to walk in and out and pass every day was laid. Lazarus couldn't even get there on his own. He had to be laid there, was laid a man who was poor, who had oozing sores all over his body, and the dogs were licking him, these wild, mangy dogs. And what was Lazarus asking for? Begging for? Just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he got nothing. You see the contrast between the rich and the poor? And then what happens? Well, it doesn't surprise us that Lazarus would die, given his health, given his poor estate. He dies, and he's carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. What's interesting is that the rich man also died. Maybe from overeating. I mean, that can happen, obesity and stuff, right? Maybe heart disease. The rich man dies, and what happens to him? He's buried. He's buried in the ground. And you find out, we find out, that he's in Hades. And he calls Abraham father. I'm a child of the covenant, you know. I've got rights, don't I? I've got expectations, don't I? He's father Abraham, but you see, ethnicity is not what's going to save us. It's only the love of Jesus. And he still thinks that after this reversal has happened, that Lazarus is his servant. Did you notice that? He thinks that Lazarus is his obedient servant. Send Lazarus to dip his finger to cool my tongue. No, not possible, Abraham says, because there's this great big chasm. Well, then send him to warn my brothers. No, that's not going to happen either. Did you notice the contrast there? At the beginning of the story, who's begging? Lazarus, the poor man. At the end of the story, who's begging? The rich man. But there's something permanent about where Lazarus is, and there's something permanent about where the rich man is. Not because they're poor, not because they're rich, but because they're saved or not saved. And we're only saved by the blood of Jesus and his death and his resurrection from the dead. So one could say in our gospel for tonight, it looks like a story of from rags to riches, or from riches to rags. And as I reflected upon our gospel for tonight, I thought about a story that I had heard years ago about a man by the name of Andrew Carnegie. Does that name ring a bell? Andrew Carnegie, born in Scotland. Did you know that Andrew, when he was 13 years old, growing up in destitution and poverty, where he would go to sleep oftentimes during the day just to try to somehow not have to think about his growling stomach. I mean, he was absolute poverty he grew up in. So his family left Scotland and came over to the United States, and they settled in Pennsylvania. He was 13 years old, and his first job in America was a bobbin boy in a cotton factory, I guess that's what you'd call it, where he was, as they were sewing and making textiles, products, he would change the bobbins with the thread. And then eventually he became an errand boy for a telegraph company, and then he became a telegraph operator, and then he started working for the railroad. But when he was a kid working, he worked 12-hour days, 6 days a week. And with the money he got, he started to invest it, and it really reaped huge dividends in the oil business and in the steel business. And to make a long story short, 65 years later, Andrew Carnegie was born in 1835. 65 years later, after they came over to the United States, Andrew Carnegie had the largest steel corporation in the world. And he was considered to be the richest man in the world. Talk about from rags to riches. You probably know that in the last 18 years of his life, he gave away over 90% of his wealth. Some people estimate that that would be $65 billion in 2019 currency. In the last 18 years of his life, about 90% of his wealth he gave away as a philanthropist. Pretty amazing, right? But here's what I want you to think about, because Andrew Carnegie was a man of contradictions. He gave away all this money, establishing libraries,
to 7,000, over 7,000 churches, he gave organs for worship. Organs for worship. Even though he had rejected Christianity, and even though he said that the picture of God that we have in the Bible is nothing short of God as a fiend and salvation as nonsense. And yet he gave like 7,000 plus organs to churches. And this philanthropist who gave so much money away as well, right? And then here's what's interesting. This man, Andrew Carnegie, who as a kid had worked 6 days a week, 12-hour days, much of his wealth in the steel industry was accumulated on the backs of the poor. His employees usually worked 7 days a week, 12-hour days, in a dangerous environment where they were underpaid and overworked. Definitely a man of contradictions. And as I read this story about Andrew Carnegie, I thought to myself, is this a story of from rags to riches or from riches to rags? He may have had a lot of wealth, materially speaking, but he rejected Christianity and wanted nothing to do with Jesus and the gospel of salvation. God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power. Cure your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Hell in the hereafter. Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, so that by his poverty, you and I might become rich. You see, he has taken care of our hell in the hereafter, so that with the riches that he has bestowed upon us, we might address the hells that other people are experiencing right here and now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.